that said in the month of June, we had 72 new members join the church, 81 new volunteers, and here's the most important one, 52 people have made a decision in the month of June to make Jesus Christ the Lord of their life. So that's an awesome, awesome thing in the middle of the summer, and we just couldn't be more humbled and delighted to have you worship here at Word of Life. I know over the last year, we have picked up so many new members, and we just want to say thank you to all the people who have joined this church family, and not just for the new members, but for all the people who have been supporting us throughout the years, and we can't give any credit but to God. He's been amazing to us, and just seeing His goodness by you being here, it's humbling every time we come into this place, and I can speak for myself and the staff, the praise and worship team, and we honestly are looking to give you our highest and our best every time you come into this place. And we count it the honor and the joy of our lives to serve you in any capacity. So we're just honored to have you here with us. And we trust you're excited to be here. In the back of your seats there, there's a card that says a response card, I believe it says, or something like that. There's a card in the back of your seats with a whole bunch of stuff on it. On that, you can sign up for a lot of different events. And we do have a couple of events upcoming. We have our men's ministry event called Mighty Men, which is taking place this Friday night. You don't want to miss it. I'm going to be hosting, and the church is going to be hosting a professional wrestler, or an ex-professional wrestler, not the Olympic kind, but the TV kind, and named Ted DiBiase, the Million Dollar Man. And so with that, we're excited about having him. It's going to be a lot of fun. He's not only a former professional wrestler, but he also is a wonderful Christian man. And so he's going to be coming here this Friday night and speaking to us. The event is free. There won't be any buckets passed or anything like that. The food, there'll be food provided. It's all free too. All you have to do is sign up. But if you sign up, show up so that your food is not wasted or one guy doesn't walk out of here with six hamburgers. Which is not a bad thing either. But please come out to it. Invite guys to come. Your sons are more than welcome to come too. But there is no child care provided. So if you bring them, you're going to have to watch them. But we're going to have fun, and we want to encourage you to come have fun with us. And then for the ladies, too, we have our Bloom, our ladies' event coming up in August. You don't want to miss that. We're going to have a lot of fun, and this will be my first chance to speak at Bloom. I'm going to be the speaker for this one. In fact, I'm going to tag team with my wife. We were talking about it a little bit yesterday, and I was kind of telling her some things I had on my heart, and she said, you know I'm going to be speaking with you, right? I said, yeah, we better have you start so you can at least get some words in edgewise. So you'll start it off, and then, you know, we'll see how it works out. We're going to have fun. You don't want to miss it. There's food provided for that, and we're going to have a lot of fun there. That event is free, too. So for men and women, you can sign up for those, and you can use those response cards to do that. For all of our free events, you can sign up for it right there on the card because you don't have to pay anything. So with that, you don't have to wait and go out there to the reception center or anything like that. You can just sign up for the events right there, drop it off in the tithes and offerings buckets when you're walking away, and you'll be signed up for the event. We'll call you and notify you that we got it. And then two, on that card, you're going to see some even more important offers that we can offer you as a church family other than just fellowships. At the bottom of the card, we're going to ask you some questions. Do you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Do you want to rededicate your life, or do you want to be water baptized? And if you desire any of those things to start your spiritual journey, we want to have you check those. And we are changing that a lot from how we used to do it. Before, you know, you have altar calls and people come down, you shake their hand, pray for them, and then pat them on the back and never see them again. What we want to do with these cards is get your name, information, all of that, because we want to disciple you. We want, if you want it, obviously we're not going to intrude in your life more than you want us to, but we want to come and give you steps that if you take these steps, you are going to grow spiritually and be a wonderful Christian person. Christ has changed my life. If you give your life to Him, I know without a shadow of a doubt, He can change your life too. And so if you want to check any of those boxes, feel free to do that. And you can drop those off in the offering receptacles when you leave this place after service. Speaking of tithes and offerings, this is the moment where we go over that. And so our scripture for today is found in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 12 and verse 41. It says, "And Jesus set over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much." Now, this is talking about the instance where the widow gave her last mite. I'm sure all of you are familiar with that story. But I want you to notice something here, that Jesus is sitting over against the treasury. It'd be like Jesus standing at the exits by the offering receptacles. And notice what he was doing, sitting over against the treasury and beheld, or you could say he was looking at how the people cast money into the treasury. Notice he didn't look for what they cast in. He was looking for how they cast it in. Now, we know the what, we're to give tithes and offerings. But friend, I'm telling you, a lot of people think about the what, and they never think about the how. When we give, Jesus is watching how we are doing it. Well, how should we do it? We should do it with honor. We should do it with thanksgiving. Well, how can you do that when you're just dropping off an offering slip in a bucket or in a receptacle? How can you give with honor and joy? And well, it's more than just dropping it off. It's when you're writing the check. It's when you're filling out the envelope. It's the heart involved in it, a heart of gratitude and a heart of thankfulness and just awe of what God is doing for you. And even if you look over your life and you say, man, it doesn't look like he's doing a whole lot. Things are pretty much a mess. You're giving in faith, knowing that God can come in that and make all things beautiful. And so you're giving with all of that on your heart. Jesus cares about the what, yes, but he also cares about the how we are doing it. And that's why at Word of Life, we don't have any compulsion here. God's been so good to us. We don't have to put a demand on people to give. And even when we have guest speakers, I don't know if you notice, but we very rarely take up an offering even for them. I do that for a lot of reasons. One, because I don't like asking people for money. But then two, I like to see, I agree with the guest speakers beforehand on how much I'm going to give them. And if they say yes, then sometimes I'll just give them that amount, or sometimes I'll take up an offering. But that eliminates any guest speaker who's coming in just for the money. And so with that, we just always strive to make this a safe place for people to give, and because we want you to give to God the right way. When you give to God, you're giving to him not because we're compelling you to. You give to God because you love him, because he has changed your life, because he's come in and helped you, lifted you up, forgiven you, been patient with you. You give to God because of that. And when you do, friend, it opens up the windows of heaven for God to pour out a blessing you don't have room enough to receive. Let's pray over our tithes and offerings this morning. Father, we come before you and we thank you, Lord, that we had the opportunity to give to your kingdom today. What a joy it is, Lord. What an honor it is to serve you in this capacity. Father, we know without a shadow of a doubt, if it wasn't for you in our lives, we would not be where we are at today. But Father, you've been good to us. You've been patient with us. And we ask of you, Lord, today to be honored with our tithes and offerings, to be blessed by this seed that we're sowing today. Father, let it mean something to you, because this is more than just money. This is an act of worship from our hearts to you. And Father, we just honor you today with it. And Lord, we thank you that you bless each gift and each giver. Multiply their seed sown according to your word. And Father, we thank you that you'll receive the credit and the glory for all the good things that happen in our lives. Father, we not only ask you to help bless our tithes and offerings, but Father, we also ask of you to bless this service. Let our words minister life. Let words of life come from my mouth into their hearts. Father, it's the anointing that makes the difference, not my knowledge. So we ask of you to be a giver of your anointing today. Let it destroy yokes. Let it enlighten minds. And Father, while these people are hearing me speak with their natural ears, let them hear from you in their hearts. And we'll give you all the praise and the glory for it. For you and you alone are worthy, and you alone deserve all the praise. We thank you, Lord, for it. In Jesus' name, Amen and amen. You can open up your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. On the screens, if you can go over to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6 in the Amplified, Proverbs 22, verse 6 in the Amplified. We're opening up our Bibles to the book of Ephesians. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, you can lift up your hand and our happy ushers will be in the aisles now, ready and willing to give you a Bible. If you don't have a Bible at all, now you do. You can keep that one, make it your very own. You can write your name on it, take it home with you. And of course, this morning, feel free to use the Bible app. On an iPhone or iPad or computer or whatever, have fun with that. Enjoy technology. So just don't send an email. Ephesians chapter 6. And let's look here in verse 1. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is the right thing to do." Amen. And he says in verse 2 that we are to honor our father and our mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Now notice this in verse 3, here's what the promise is, that it may be well with us and that we may live long on the earth. So he talks to kids in the start of Ephesians 6, but then he starts talking to parents. And he says here in verse 4, "And you fathers," or we could say you parents, "provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." As a parent, I'm called upon by God to do two things for my children. The first thing I'm to do for them, and they are in this order, is to nurture them. Remember what we said last week. If you weren't here last week, you can get the CD or download the podcast where we talked about this in depth. But everything in our households is to be built off of this foundation of love. My number one job as a parent is to show my child a type and shadow of the Father God. Because even when they leave my household, they will never leave his. And they are to learn him through me, that I'm to be an example of him. And with that, there's one thing that God is always doing for us. Yes, he instructs us. Yes, he gives us wisdom. Yes, sometimes he even corrects us. Whom he loves, he chastens. We know that from the book of Hebrews. But if there's one thing that the Lord is always doing for us, it is confirming his love for us, right? I mean, even when we miss it, even when you feel like a dirty dog, God's right there to confirm his love for you. In fact, I would dare say that even during praise and worship this morning, for some of you, the love of God was getting confirmed in your heart. And that's what we are to do for our children. They are to know above all else, no matter what happens in this family, your father and your mother, they love you. And I am confirming that love on a consistent basis. This is nurturing them. Now we said when you do this, it's going to do something. It's not only going to provide your children with that love and feeling, it's also going to open up their heart to receive all of your instruction. Once again, as a parent, it's my job to teach them in the ways of God. As a parent, I am to be the source of wisdom for their life, to be a spokesperson for God. I'm not counting on the school to do it. I'm not counting on the church to do it. I'm taking responsibility for my children and trusting those things are not taking out anything I am putting in. So with that, I'm constantly wanting to open up their heart to receive from me. So he said, when you're providing that child with love, you're providing a fun atmosphere for that child and they're enjoying your household, and not only leads to the household being more peaceful, although that's a huge plus, it enables them to open up their heart to you to receive all the wisdom and instruction you are trying to give them. A couple of months ago now, my niece was turning 18. And with that, her friends were throwing her birthday party, and me and my wife, we were talking about that in the car one day. And it's great that you have friends who want to throw you a party. That's always a good thing. That's a plus. You have friends who like you. That's good to have. But I told my wife, I said, we need to throw a party too, and we need to get her a good gift. And she said, but she's already getting a party from her friends. I said, I know that, but I don't ever want her to think that her friends like her more than we do. Because whoever you feel like likes you, especially if you think they like you a lot, guess what you do? You open up your ear to them. And I trust she has good friends. I trust that she has right influences. But I want her heart to be opened unto me, to her mother, to my wife, and to use that as an avenue to speak into her life. So what I can do for her and for really all the kids that are in my life is to create moments of fun, excitement, and love, and to let them know that I genuinely care about them. Because if they feel that way, it's going to open up their heart for me to speak into their life. So my first role as a parent is to nurture my children. It's to confirm my love for them. That even after correction, you always end it with, I love you. You know daddy loves you, right? You know mommy loves you, right? Why? Because even when they feel like they've done something wrong, they need that confirmation that they are loved. Also, and this is a little rabbit trail, but I do want to say it, never ever tell your kid they are a bad kid. That seed is getting sown into their heart. You don't want a harvest of more badness in your kid, do you? No, I certainly don't. Always in correction with telling them, hey, you're a good kid. You may have made a mistake, but that's not you. You are a good kid. Life and death are where in the power of the tongue, and I want to speak right things over my children. So, when I'm talking to them, I'm confirming my love for them. I'm telling them they're good kids. They may have made a mistake, but that's not you. You're a good kid. And then even when I talk to my wife or others about them, I'll only talk about the positives. I am to bless them with the words of my mouth. I'm never to curse them. Can I just say this? I know it's a rabbit trail. I didn't talk about it in the other services. But I hear the way parents talk about their kids, and I wonder if they know anything about faith at all. I mean, I hear parents call their kids, well, there's crazy. Look at crazy running around. I mean, crazy's just out there running around. I mean, he's just acting crazy. Think about the power of our words. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. If you believe it in your heart and say it with your mouth, you'll see it in your life. Friends, speak great things over your children. If they're struggling with something, don't talk about them struggling. Say, hey, you're overcoming that. Or, oh man, I just never get this math stuff right. Don't agree with them. Say, no, you've got the mind of Christ. You're overcoming these things. Speak right things. So anyway, that's another message for another day. Let me move on to point number two. We are to nurture our children, point number one, confirm our love for them in their hearts. But I'm also to admonish them. And what that means is to correct. And I think a lot of people, when they think about child training, that's all they think about is, well, how do I correct my child? And this is not a message on spanking or corporal discipline or any of those things. But what I'm talking about today is why correction is needed. Too oftentimes when people think of correction, they think of it as a dirty word. I mean, you never see a kid so excited in the mall skipping around saying, guess what? I'm getting corrected today. Mommy said, when I get home, I'm getting corrected. Yes. No, no kid likes that. If they do, they're weird, man. They really need correction. But no kid likes correction. No one enjoys that. I've never met an adult who says, woo, I went to the office today and got corrected by my boss. That's a wonderful day. No one likes correction. But even though our flesh may like correction, correction is not a dirty word. And here's why. Correction leads to discipline. And discipline is also considered a dirty word. People don't like that word discipline, I guess. But can I tell you something that's the honest to God's truth? The Bible says in Proverbs that he who hates discipline and correction is a fool, but he who loves it is wise. Well, why is that? Because I'm in the people business. I work with people to try to get the best of your life out of you, to see you walk in God's best. And we have a large church. There's a large sample audience to pull from. With this is what I've noticed. Discipline always equals success. If you're going to have a successful marriage, guess what it takes? A whole lot of discipline. It means you're not saying what you want to say when you want to say it. It means you're biting your tongue more than you're opening your mouth. It means that even when you don't feel like being sweet, you're sweet anyway. It means that even when you don't feel like doing it, you get up and you take your sandwich tray over to the sink, wash it, and put it in the dishwasher, even though it's not convenient because you know your wife's going to tell you to do it later. You do that, and it takes discipline, right? If you're going to have a great marriage, there's some basic disciplines that not are hard, but you got to learn to do them. And if you do them, it's going to lead to a great marriage. Even with health-related issues, there are basic disciplines, right? And no one likes the disciplines, but man, if you can discipline yourself in it, you can experience positive health. Where people are not disciplined, they wind up with failure. If you're not disciplined in your marriage, it's going to lead to problems in the marriage or divorce. If you're not disciplined with your body, it's going to lead to failure. If you are disciplined, it's going to lead to success. Discipline is the name of the game. And our goal as for ourselves, if you're just an individual here this morning and don't have children, you need to make sure you're disciplined in some key areas, which we'll go over. But our goal for our children is to instill discipline in them when they're young. Why? Because the pain of discipline when they're young far outweighs the pain of being undisciplined when they're old. I'll give you an example. My father used to always come to me and say, "Son, you're going to learn discipline." And this was normally before spanking time. "Son, you're going to learn discipline." And this is what he'd always say. "You're going to learn discipline. Now, you can choose whether or not you want to learn it from me. But if you don't learn it from me, you're going to learn it maybe from an employer. If you don't learn it from him, then you may learn it from a police officer. If you don't learn it from a police officer, you may learn it from a judge. If you don't learn it from a judge, you may learn it from God. And of all of those options, trust me when I say you want to learn it from me." And there's a lot of truth to that. I'll give you an example. Once again, I'll use the example of my niece because I know there are a lot of people in here who have teenagers. When my niece was about 15 years old, she came and stayed with my wife for a couple of weeks during the summer, and we were having fun with her and those types of things. And I pulled her aside one day and said, "Listen, I want to teach you how to make money. Making money is not hard." I'll give you a quick rundown now of what I told her then, and I'll give you more than the other services because I don't have to end this service at a particular time. Although, don't worry, I'm going to get you out of here at a decent one. So with that, I told her, I said, "Listen, making money is not hard. You got to have a good offense and a good defense." Someone say a good offense, and someone say a good defense. All right, your good offense is this. Making money, it's not hard. You got to have a good offense. Your good offense is this. Number one, realize God has given you a gift. For some, he's given gifts. Not just a gift, but gifts, talents, abilities. First thing you have to do is understand that. God has given me a gift. Second thing I need to do is find that gift. Find it. The third thing I need to do is refine that gift. Yanni didn't jump out of his mother's womb and start playing classical music. He had to refine the gift that God had given him. You don't just wake up with your ability and talent released. You got to refine it. Once you refine it, then you use it. You will never make more money than using your gift with excellence. Your gift is the thing that God has given you to make room for you in this life. If you use it with excellence, trust me, you'll have clients, you'll have people wanting your services, because we all have different gifts, and God has given us those gifts to serve our fellow man. I'm glad this morning when I woke up, I didn't have to go get my coffee beans, package them, grind them, put them in. It came prepackaged, came pre-ground. Why? Someone else used their gift to do it for me. That made my life more convenient, so I paid them for their service. In essence, I paid them for their gift. The more excellent their gift is, the more I'll pay for it, and so will you. That's why some cars cost more than other cars. Some houses cost more than other houses. Some painters cost more than other painters. Some plumbers cost more than other plumbers. Why? A certain degree of excellence. Someone is using their talent and ability with a greater degree of excellence than the other person, which enables them to charge more for their services. Make sense? God's given you a gift. If you want to make money, all you have to do is find that gift, serve your fellow man with it, and increase your excellence in it. Making money won't be an issue. The reason why people fail to make money is people don't even think about their gift. They don't even consider trying to find it. They just go out and get the first job that'll pay them anything, and they're stuck there because they never want to grow. Find your gift, use your gift, refine your gift. You'll make money. All right. That's only part of it, though. You also have to have a good defense. And with your good defense is, you have to, number one, spend less than you earn. Does that make sense? You've got to make more money than you spend. You've got to have a profit at the end of the month. And this is what I told her on this day. I told her, you're 15 years old. If you can get this discipline in your heart, come 30, 40 years from now, you'll come hunt me down and shake my hand and thank me for telling you this. I said, okay, this is a discipline. Here's what I want you to do. You have to make more money than you spend. How do you do that? All right. You take your paycheck and you take the first 10% and you give it to God, because he's going to bless it. And what God blesses multiplies. The second 10% you give to yourself. Well, isn't all the rest of my money mine? No, it's not. With the rest of that money, you pay the mortgage company, you pay the light bill, you pay for books, you pay for backpacks. Your money goes out to a whole bunch of people. What you want to make sure you do is pay God and yourself first. First 10% goes to God. Second 10% goes to yourself. You live off of the 80%. First 10% God, second 10% you, live off the 80%. You know what most people do? They live off 110%. I mean, they stretch it and stretch it and stretch it, and they haven't put any money towards retirement. They haven't put anything towards the kingdom of God, and they wonder why they struggle financially. And this is what I also told her, and this is so important. You got to get this. I asked her this, and this was a couple of weeks ago, actually. I asked her, what does it mean to be wealthy? All right, when you think of, that's a wealthy individual, what do you think about? When most people think about being wealthy, they think of big homes, they think of real nice cars, they think of those types of things. Friend, just because you have a big car, just because you have a real nice one, just because you have a big house, doesn't mean you're wealthy, it just means you're a consumer. There's a big difference. Did you know that the average millionaire in this country lives in a house that costs $423,000? Think about that. There's a reason why they're millionaires. There's a big difference between being wealthy and being a consumer. Consumers think about the next stuff, the next stuff, the next stuff. Wealthy people think about paying off the stuff they have. You're not wealthy because you have a nice car or a big car or a nice house. You're wealthy if the bank can't come and take it away from you. I got a new house. Look at my new house. It's not your house. It's Trustmark's house. Trust me. That's Trustmark's light fixture. That's their switchboard. That's their wood floors. How do you know it's theirs? Stop paying them for a couple of months. When someone can take away what you have legally, it's not yours. It is theirs. And so with that, well, look at my new Mustang. It's not really your new Mustang. It's Ford Credit's Mustang. How do you know? Stop paying them for a couple of months and see who comes and gets your car. So with that, consumer-minded people never become wealthy. They struggle to retire because all they can think about is more. Did you know that on average, your average car loan, it doesn't really start paying principal until year three? Does anyone know why? Year three? Because most people change out cars every 3 years. Did you know with the average house loan, 30-year mortgage, you don't start paying really good principal until around year seven? You know why year seven? Because most people buy a new home every 7 years. They know people are consumer-minded, and all people can think about is getting in a bigger house, bigger house, bigger house. They get in the house, all they can think about is the bigger house. Friend, trust me when I say, that does not equal wealth. If you cannot miss work for more than a month or two, and if you're out for a month or two, they're coming to get your stuff, that's not wealth, that is consumption. There's a big difference. Wealthy means you're free. Wealthy means no one can come and take your stuff from you by force. Now, with all of that, to live that way requires what? Discipline. It takes discipline. And the goal is what I told her, is you want, and this is at 15 years old, you want to take that 10% that goes to God, that 10% that you're paying yourself, and increase those margins with the more money you make. Give God more stuff to bless. Give yourself more stuff to invest. All right, that's principle number one. Spend less than you earn. Then what you earn, your profits, guess what you do with those? You invest those. Invest them in the kingdom of God or invest them in an investment that you like. But you invest those, and when those things make money, you don't spend the money. You reinvest and reinvest and reinvest. It's called compounding interest. Then what you want to do, point number three, is pay off all debt. Debt is your enemy. Avoid it like the plague. Instead of thinking thinking about the bigger house, think about paying off your house first. Instead of thinking about the bigger car, think about paying off the car you have now. You are more wealthy with a paid-for 1992 Corolla than you are with a 2012 Lexus that someone can come get from you at any time because you're two payments behind. Amen. I'm preaching real good this morning. All right? Amen. Simple, basic financial wisdom. Now, those types of things, it's my job as a parent to find that stuff out and get me living by it, to instill that discipline in my heart. And then when my kid is young, to come and instill it in theirs, to build that discipline in them. Why? Because it's a whole lot easier for my 15-year-old to live off of 80%, or my 5-year-old or 4-year-old, because I'm teaching them to do the same thing too, for them to live off of that and start them before they accumulate any type of expenses. But what do most people do? They've never heard anything like that. And so they get out and they start their life, live completely undisciplined financially. And instead of, you know, at 15, you may have the pain of, oh, I can't buy that new dress. But when you're 35, it could be, I'm having to file for bankruptcy. Two different degrees of pain. And this is my point with training up children. The reason why we correct is not because we're trying to be mean parents. It's not because we don't like you. It's because we know that in your heart, there needs to be some discipline. If that discipline is there, it may come with some timeouts. It may come with some paddle on the backside or whatever it may be, done in love, amen. It may come through, you know, when I was a teenager, I'm going to take your door off. I'll take your door off your room. Don't do that. I'll take your door off. So it could come with the taking a door off. And as when you're a kid, it's thinking, oh my gosh, this hurts so bad. But friend, can I tell you what? It may hurt a little, but it's nothing compared to the pain they will feel when they get out to an adult and be an adult and they live an undisciplined life. That is why we correct our children, is to build in them disciplines they will need to be successful. Well, what disciplines do I put in them? Every kid is different. This is why I love the scripture here in Proverbs 22 and verse 6 in the Amplified. It says, train up a child in the way that he should go, in keeping with his individual gift or bent, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Now notice, each and every child is different. Each child is different. I have right now a 4-year-old little boy, a 5-year-old little girl, and my wife found out this past Friday that she's 2 months pregnant with our third child, which we are excited about. And with that, I know first off, as soon as I had my little boy, my goodness, he's different from the little girl. I mean, with him, you're having to tell him, hey, don't body slam anyone today. And I never had to tell my little girl that. I mean, two different childs. And that's the reality, is when you have multiple children, each one are going to be different. And you have to train them according to their individual bent and gifting. So once you find what that is, there are four areas that everybody on this earth, no matter who they are, needs to be disciplined in. If you can establish for yourself, and this applies to people who don't even have kids this morning, if you can apply these disciplines for yourself and then instill these disciplines in your kids, I guarantee you, you will be successful. I guarantee it. You've got to master these four disciplines, though. They're found over in Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. I'll ask you to open up your Bibles to there, and we'll discover these four disciplines and then wind down with that. Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. One of the things that has always impressed me about the Word of God is how practical it is. And I think oftentimes when we think of Jesus, we think of someone who is above board and, you know, those types of things. And, you know, he's our Lord and Savior. But Jesus was also sent here on earth to be an example for us on how to live. And think about it. Jesus and his life, his whole destiny is tied to ours. If his life doesn't turn out right, it's going to affect your life and my life. Literally, the whole weight of the world was on his shoulders to be all that God had called him to be. So think about it. Jesus was a child too. Just like we have children, Jesus was a child too. And there were four areas the Bible emphasizes that he grew in. These are four areas that Jesus, whose Father was God, made sure he grew in. So if God the Father wanted his Son Jesus to grow in these four areas, then we can take it as God our Father wants us to grow in these four areas. But also for our children, if we can get them to grow in the same areas Jesus grew in, they're going to be all right when they grow up. Notice in the scripture, Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, at this point, Jesus is 12 years old. He's just a young little boy. And at 12 years old, we see Jesus was growing in something, Luke 2 and 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and in favor with man. All of us, with our children and with ourselves, we're going to have different types of standards. You know, there may be some people in here who say my kid can date when they're 15. There may be others who say they can date when they're 18. And there may be some like me, they can date when they're 65. You know, you may have those types of rules set up, different, you know, differences there. There may be differences in terms of curfew. Our disciplines that are different in forms of correction. But there are four areas that you must make sure you are disciplined in and your children are disciplined in. And they are the four listed here. These four set up the boundaries for our lives. If we can stay disciplined in these areas, we're going to be successful. And they form the borders and boundaries for us. The first thing we'll talk about is God. Jesus grew in favor with God. The second thing he did was he grew in favor with man. He also grew in stature. And he also grew in wisdom. Four areas Jesus grew in. When you're doing any type of child training, these are the four areas you want to keep an eye on. The number one priority that I want to see my children grow in is their relationship with God. This is why I emphasize this whenever I talk to anyone about parenting. Never ever use the things of God as punishment. You shouldn't have done that. You're going to read three chapters in your Bible. Just go in there and read three chapters. Or you shouldn't have done that. We're going to spend 30 minutes in prayer and just pray this stuff out of you. You never want them to link in their mind God equals pain. Anything your mind equals pain to, it normally stays away from. So with that, we want them to instead grow in their relationship with God. In fact, the highest thing you can do for your kids, and you know you're doing something right, is if your kids are wanting to pray. If they're wanting to read their Bible, if they're wanting to come to church, that means something is going on right there. Jesus grew in his relationship with God. That's what I want for me. That's what I want for everyone here. That's what I want for my kids. I want them to come to know the most wonderful person I've ever met in my life, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want them to know him. I want them to walk with him. I want them to know his voice. I want them to love him. That's what I want more than anything else for anyone here, and especially my kids. So with that, we want to see them growing in that area. Also from this area, you set up other borders and boundaries. When you read your Bible, you find out there are things that God doesn't like. It's just that simple. Things like lying, cheating, being mean to people, ugly, discord among the brethren, all of those types of things. So you can imagine all the borders and boundaries you could set up from there. But not only did Jesus grow in his relationship with God, but he also grew in his relationship with man. These are social skills. When you're growing up, you need to learn good social skills. Friend, I'm telling you, anyone can do a job with technical skills. But the people who earn the most income in this life are people who can be over other people. And that requires more than technical skills. That requires people skills. And of all the skills that you can have, I have found those are the most rare. Anyone can work in a department. It's very hard to find someone who can be over a department. And there's a big difference there. I want to see my kids develop socially. I want to see them be leaders and not followers. In fact, I'll ask them when they start going to school, today, did you lead or did you follow? Because I not only want them not to sin, but I also want them to lead others away from sin. It's one thing to see kids smoking and make a decision not to smoke, but it's even better not to smoke and to lead them out of smoking. Does that make sense? So with them, I want them to develop in leadership. Also with this, social skills, it comes down to these are the type of people you're going to hang out with. These are the type of people you need to minister to. These are the type of people you don't need to date. And these are the type of people that would be interested in dating. You know, you should look for these types of qualities. All of that concerning their relationship with other men, other women. Also, stature. What I want to focus on here is Jesus grew, obviously, physically. We want our kids growing physically as well, growing in health with healthy bodies, but also in things like discipline with the body, making sure that they know it is not okay to spend 8 hours a day in front of any type of screen unless you're working off the screen. It's not a positive thing. If a teenager is spending hours and hours a day playing on PlayStation, can I just tell you that's not going to change when he turns 21? And that's going to affect him on the job. It's going to affect a lot of other things. They need discipline in those areas. And they need to know it's more than just daddy taking away the PlayStation. Here's why. I want you to use your time wisely. It's the most valuable commodity on earth. So, physical things, I want them to be disciplined in. And I also want them disciplined in wisdom. Wisdom, Proverbs says, is the principal thing. You can't separate wisdom from increase. If you have it, you walk in increase. If you don't, you won't. If people are undisciplined with this area, it will affect all the other areas as well. So you should have standards concerning grades. And I know each kid has different bents. Some people are wired for math and some people are wired for English. You have to take in all those things into consideration. But they should be growing every day. The minute you stop growing in wisdom is the minute you stop increasing. It is the principal thing. Even as an adult today, you should go to sleep with your head on your pillow knowing you learned something new that day. Amen. So with that, make sure that they're growing in wisdom and you are too. Make sure things like that stuff we were talking about with money, you can find that in any library anywhere. You can find that online. Pull it up, learn it, instruct your kids in it. But focus on these four areas. Now, here is where good parenting comes in. I'm almost out of time. I told you I'd get you out of here at a good one, so I'm going to honor my word. But with this, when you set up your boundaries, and like I said, every parent's may be a little bit different, and that's okay. But the biggest thing is when a kid crosses the boundary, that's when correction comes in. When you set your boundaries, it means that ignorance is no longer an issue. There's a difference between ignorance and rebellion. Ignorance is when somebody doesn't know what to do. The only cure for that is not more correction. They need more wisdom. But once they know what to do, they don't need more wisdom. The only thing left to do is correct. And what happens a lot of times is kids will cross boundaries and their parents allow them to cross them with no correction. And friends, that's a dangerous thing to play with. It's one thing for them not to listen to you. It may cost them getting a scraped knee on the floor. But it's a whole other thing to not listen to the laws of this land when they're a teenager. And to not listen to God's ways when they're an adult. And to not listen to their wife when they're trying to talk to them about how to solve this marriage issue. And the reason why I'm disciplined with telling my children what to do is because as long as they are a Christian, they will always have someone telling them what to do. Because Jesus is not just our Savior. He's not just our wonderful Heavenly Father. He is also our Lord, and He gives instruction to every one of His children. So if they won't listen to me, I'm training them not to listen to Him. And I want to encourage everyone here to not be ashamed when it comes to correction. I'm not talking about abuse. That's wrong. Once again, how do we correct our kids? If you would be ashamed to tell me how you corrected your kids, you're doing it wrong. If you can't tell your neighbor about it, you're doing it wrong. So correction is something that's always leading to something that is positive. But the goal is when a kid crosses a boundary, there is always immediate correction. Your words should be your bond with your children. If you say, if you do this, this is going to happen, and they do that, and you didn't do what you said you would do, you just lied to your kids. One of the best things you can do to your kids is to honor your word. And if you say, when we go into this store, if you start running, this is going to happen, you immediately back up your words with what you said. You back it up with action. Does that make sense? You have to love your kids enough to do that. Because the goal, once again, is to not to just have kids walking nicely through hallways. The goal is to teach kids, in order to be successful in this life, you must have discipline in your heart. Does that make sense? There's a story in the Old Testament, a man named Eli. Eli was a good man. He was a priest. That's always a good thing. We're good people. But one of the things that he did wrong is he wouldn't correct his kids. He had boys who were priests too, and they were doing things that were crazy. And that's bad. I mean, when you're in ministry and you're crazy, that's bad because it affects other people. And so they were doing some things that were just, even a heathen would look at and say, that's wrong. And Eli knew about these things, and they knew not to do them. I mean, like I said, a heathen would know not to do them. We won't go into all that they did, but it was bad. And Eli sits them down, and guess what Eli does? Nothing. Eli gives them a good talk, and he says, you know, boys, you shouldn't be doing that. And there's no follow-up with correction. They know they shouldn't be doing that. Like I said, if they were ignorant, then yeah, I give them knowledge, but they're not ignorant. They know it's wrong. They're doing it anyway. And there's no correction. He should have booted them out of the temple, said, I still love you as a father, but you can't be doing this here. He should have given them correction, said, prove yourself, and if you prove yourself, then come back. But he didn't do any of that. And finally, God came to him, came to Eli, and said, hey, guess what? Judgment's coming to your house. It's coming to those boys. And this is what God told him. You can read about it in 1 Samuel, I believe, in chapter 2. God said, you honor your sons more than you honor me. That was the crime Eli committed. In essence, he was saying, you'd rather your sons not be hurt than for me to be hurt. You're not hurting them because you don't want to discipline them, but they're hurting other people. They're hurting the kingdom of God. They're hurting the temple. They're wounding my heart. And you would rather have them not be hurt than any of these other people be hurt. And he said, judgment's coming to them and judgment's coming to you. And a battle came up. Eli died and all of his boys. Eli was afraid to bring any type of pain into his son's life because he didn't want to hurt them. But he didn't know as a father, because of their undiscipline, they wound up being far more hurt than just getting kicked out of the priest office. And friend, that's why we yield small types of punishment. I mean, being grounded for 3 weeks, I know to a teenager seems like it's the worst thing ever, but it's really not that big of a deal. It's more important that they learn discipline then than it is for them to go out in life and do something that hurts them, hurts others, wounds God, and can cost them their destiny like it did Eli's boys. Friend, I want to encourage you, don't be afraid to give discipline. If a child crosses a border, immediately back up your word. Don't say it 3 times. Don't say it 2 times. Say it once. And once they understand the rules, if the border is crossed, correction comes in a positive, healthy way. Now remember, after correction, you always follow it up with love, right? We already got that down pat. But here's the other side. Some parents, they're too loose. They let their kids cross the boundaries. Or what happens is they're real tight with this boundary, but with this boundary, they're loose as all get out. And that just teaches the kid not to cross any boundary, and it gets them in a state of confusion. But anyway, the other type of parent enforces the boundaries. I mean, they don't have a problem with that. I mean, in their house, my word is my bond. You're going to do this or else. And it's like living in a prison. They got the boundaries down right, but the kid, they're afraid to move, breathe, talk to someone, any of those types of things. And that can be just as negative as the other. Remember, in our relationship with God, He clearly defines the laws of our life, right? God has always set up boundaries from day one. In the Old Testament, they had the Ten Commandments. In the New Testament, you got one commandment, which is the commandment of what? Love. Oh, yeah. See, you guys do go to a good church. The commandment of love. And so why the commandment of love? Because if you love me, you're not going to kill me. If you love me, you're not going to steal from me. If you love me, you're not going to talk bad about me. It fulfills the entire law. So with that, He does have boundaries for us set up. But guess what He also has? Rewards. He makes it not only where correction may happen when we cross a boundary, but when we live right, and we're pursuing Him, God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. In essence, when you're living in Christianity, right, it's not about all the stuff you can't do. It's you're thrilled to live in His rules and His ways because it leads to joy and peace and love and fullness of life in every way. So once you set up the boundaries and borders, when your child is staying in it, you reward. You could reward by feathering the boundaries, giving them a later curfew, or you could reward by just positive affirmation. Man, when you did that, that pleased me so much. You could reward with money, but the most important thing is you reward. I'll give you a story. My little girl, she's sitting on the front row this morning, and a couple of months ago, she was in our house, and there were other kids there too, and we have a rule in the house that you don't run in the house. We want our house a place of peace, a place of rest, and if you want to run, go outside, man. You run as much as you want, but that's when we paid for a fence. But if you want to run in the house, you know, it's not an option. So with that, the kids go up there. Of course, kids will be kids, and they're running like chimpanzees. I mean, it sounds like rhinos are up there. And so anyway, they're all up there and running, having fun, those types of things. And fun's good. But I hear my daughter step up and say, "Hey, guys, we don't need to run." And I heard it from the downstairs. I kind of poked my ear up there. And without any supervision, without a parent standing over her, she knew what the rules were at 5 years old. And she's standing up for that rule, not because there will be any consequence. She doesn't know I'm hearing them run. But she's doing it because she has that discipline that is sown into her heart. So whenever you see your child do that, you say, "Hey, don't go out with those people." And they don't go out with them. And you say, "Don't go see that movie." And they don't see it. And they stay honorable. Friend, reward that. Make it pleasurable to live with you. So I called her down and I picked her up. I said, "Reese, come here." And so she came down and she thought she might be in trouble because, you know, all the kids are running. I said, "Come here, baby." And I picked her up in my arms and said, "You don't know how much that means to Daddy that you did that without any supervision, without me telling you to do it." I said, "Come over here." And I took her over the drawer. And what we have is in the drawer there, a little envelope with some dollar bills in it. And whenever we see the kids doing something really great, we'll just give them a dollar or two. I said, "I want to give you this. And know that that blesses your daddy so much when you abide by the rules." Now, what takes place when that happens? She's staying in the boundaries after that, not because when you cross them, you're getting, you know, some type of punishment. But when you stay in them, you're getting rewarded. And friend, I'm telling you, that is such a wonderful lesson to teach our children. Because when they get out of our household, there will not be a father standing over their shoulders saying, "Do this or do that." There'll not be a mother standing there saying, "Do this or do that." There'll be the disciplines that they've learned through that house that have been sown in their heart. That this is how I treat people, this is how I treat God, this is how I treat money, this is how I treat a job, this is how I live this way. And those disciplines will guide them for the rest of their life. You train up a child when they're young, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. And when they're doing it because you're not there, oh, God comes in and blesses them, really, beyond measure. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You've been a wonderful audience this morning. Let me pray with you.